Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we can rejoice in Brother Mike's good fortune in having a well-preserved roof. That's good. We're thankful to hear that, brother, as well as the other ways the Lord provides for the chapel and for the various people. I am so sorry that through the hurricane and our travel schedule that we weren't here for Sister Arliss Thomas's funeral. She was a dear saint that we loved very much. I knew her literally my entire life. And she was a tremendous encouragement to me, particularly in my younger years. But I can't ever remember any time when I wasn't glad to see her. And even when she was ill over the last year or so, when we would stop in to see her from time to time at the nursing home there, she couldn't really speak with us, but her good humor, good spirit, whatever you want to call it, was evident. She had a joy within her. And so only the Lord can give that. And we're thankful for dear sisters like that. We're also thankful to hear that it was well attended and that our dear brother in the Lord, Mike Stout, did an excellent job in bringing forth God's word. Speaking of God's word, let's turn there this morning to Zechariah chapter 5. While you turn there, Zechariah 5, I will say that our trip went very well. We had safety throughout, and I shared the word at a conference last weekend in Tucson, Arizona, and we also ministered the word this past Wednesday evening at an assembly in Phoenix, Arizona, and the rest of the time we spent some time with two different families that we're very close friends with and enjoyed their fellowship, and they showed us around a bit, so it was a good trip. We thank you for your prayers, and we ask you to just to pray for those saints out there. If you ever think of Arizona, pray for the Christians out there. There's a lot of need in that part of the world, so they're going on as faithfully as they can. Zechariah chapter 5, we want to begin at the first verse, reading in the Word of God. Zechariah 5, verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits and the breadth 10 cubits. So that's about 30 feet long by about 15 feet wide. So we're essentially talking about something flying that looks like a billboard. Verse 3. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. The title of this message is, When the Word of God Hits You Where You Live. Now, we can see tragedies that befall other people and they can move us. Doubtless, with seeing all the footage about Hurricane Sandy, you felt some sympathy the past week or so about some of those suffering in New Jersey and New York, for example. It's one thing, though, to see footage on the television of somebody else's roof getting blown off or somebody else's house which is flooded. It's quite another to have your own house flooded, isn't it? Or to have your own roof damaged. It's quite a serious thing when it comes home to your house. And, you know, sometimes we can look at things that occur to other people and we say, oh, that's a shame. But when they happen to us, we say, oh, this is catastrophic. Well, what Zechariah chapter 5 is talking about is, in essence, a catastrophe that will befall certain people. Now, just by way of review, Zechariah starts out this wonderful prophetic book of Scripture that has his name on it. By inspiration of the Spirit of God, Zechariah saw 8 night visions. 8 visions, apparently in one night, that spell out for us God's program of the ages. The first vision had horses, and the horses were riding to and fro through the earth, with men on them, of course. going forth and looking at what was going on. And when the vision was explained, it was told to Zechariah that these were the Lord's servants, his angels, that were going throughout the earth to see what was going on through the earth. And they came back and said, "Well, the earth sitteth still and is at rest." And Zechariah said, "No, that's no good." You know, the angel that was talking with him said, "How long, O Lord, how long is Israel and Jerusalem going to be trodden down by their enemies?" Because there were evil people that had done bad things to them, and they were still a nation that was enslaved and subjugated to another people. And so the question went, "How long?" And God answered with good and comfortable words and said that he was coming again to choose Jerusalem and Zion. That was vision number one. But then vision number two, he saw four horns, like big ram's horns, which represented the nations that terrified and that had invaded Israel and scattered its people. And God says, "I have an answer for that too. I have four skilled craftsmen, four artisans who are going to come and terrify those who've terrified my people." And indeed, it's in God's plan that all of the nations that have come against Israel are going to be put down and themselves ashamed of what they've done. Vision number three was a man coming with a tape measure in Zechariah chapter 2 to measure Jerusalem to see what is its length and breadth. Now, quite a few of the visions have interest in Jerusalem and in Israel. And here again, we come to something that's measured in chapter 5. Well, the vision back in chapter 2, the third vision, is of measuring Jerusalem, because God says, "I'm going to do an extreme makeover to Jerusalem. It's going to be inhabited like a town without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein." That was good news. Because in Zechariah's day, it was a ruin. In Zechariah's day, many neighborhoods were empty or lying in a completely destroyed fashion. And yet, God was prophesying of the future where he would come and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. A future that's going to be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus comes back and reigns on the earth in his 1,000-year reign, or what we refer to, therefore, as the millennial kingdom. Then there was the fourth vision back in Zechariah 3, where the priest was in dirty clothes. And that was a disturbing thing, because the priest's job was to represent God before the people and to represent the people before God. And how could the priest come before God in dirty priestly garments? Well, he couldn't. To do so would have been a death sentence. And yet, just as Satan was wanting to accuse him, God would shut Satan up and he would give that priest, Joshua, the son of Josedek, clean garments. And he would say, "I'm going to give you places to walk among those that stand here. You're going to have future service in keeping my house." And that was all because of the man whose name was the branch. And then in Zechariah chapter 4, we saw two lampstands. Lampstands were what illuminated both the tabernacle and later the temple. And these two lampstands speak of testimony in Scripture, spoke in their own day of Zerubbabel, the civil governor, and Joshua, the priest, the religious ruler. And these two were witnesses for the Lord, but they just pointed forward to a greater witness. Because when we come to the book of Revelation, we find out in the future day of the tribulation, God's going to have two witnesses who are going to bear full witness to the world. But what if people don't believe the witness of God? After all, the Bible is here, all 66 books of it in English, the Bible is here as a witness. Whether you realize it or not, we often think of the Bible as something static, something we read, something we bring our thoughts to and our ideas to. But really, the Bible is God speaking to us. And God's Word speaks to us in such a way that it bears witness. It tells us what we are in and of ourselves. It tells us of our needs. And if we won't hear the Word of God, It bears witness that there are serious consequences to that. Now, case in point, this flying scroll. In the days of Zechariah, one of the common forms of writing down things, like books, they were put in scrolls. And I suppose you've probably all seen a scroll. It's usually a rolled up paper of some size, can be quite long indeed. There are scrolls that would be longer than this auditorium if we unrolled all of them. And here he sees a flying scroll that, as I say, is massive. It is 30 feet long by 15 feet wide. This is a huge scroll. And he says, I see this flying scroll, verse 3, it's the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. Now, that sounds ominous, doesn't it? When we speak about a curse. God's word has a lot to say about blessing and cursing. These are opposing notions. And it's interesting that he's only talking about the curse here in chapter 5. He's already talked about cleansing someone from their sin. When we see chapter 3, the high priest being cleansed. He's already talking in chapter 4 about his light that shines from the lampstands that bears witness. And now he talks about the curse. You see, it's just this. God would be well within his rights to look at the human race and say, well, they're a bunch of sinners. Because you know what? We are. The Bible says, for all, not for some, not for a few, or not for, well, different people. No, for all have sinned, it says, and fall short of the glory of God. Present company included. That means me. That means you. That means everybody you know. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah said it this way. We are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, Job asked the question many centuries ago, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? And you know, that's indeed hard to do. If you're living in a place where everything around you is filthy, if you can imagine washing the dishes in a kitchen where every counter surface is dirty, and you wash a plate and you get it out, now what are you going to do with that plate? Where are you going to set it down? If you put it on the counter here, it's going to get dirty again. It's going to be contaminated by what it touches. If you put it back here, it's going to get dirty again. If you put it over here, it's going to get dirty again. Everything around is contaminated. Sin is all around, and sin is in us. So Job asks, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Well, man says, I know, religion can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. Maybe if I go to church, maybe if I try to be real good, maybe if I try to keep God's commandments, then that will make me a clean thing. Do you know the Bible nowhere tells us that? As commonly a belief as that is. The Bible nowhere tells us that by being religious or by doing good works that we can save ourselves. In fact, the Bible tells us the exact opposite. It says, for by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. It tells us also that if salvation comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if I could make myself clean before God by doing good things, well, then the Lord Jesus need never have died. He need never have shed his blood on the cross. But you know what? The only way to bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing, the only possible means of spiritual cleansing, is what we learned back in Zechariah 3. It's through the man whose name is the branch, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who would come and die on the cross, who would say to us, you're not okay. Who would say to us, you're sinners, you're bad, you've broken the law of God, you deserve hell. But I'm a Savior. I want to save you. I love you. I can cleanse you. How can I cleanse you? The Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? The Lord Jesus can. God can. Through the work that His Son has done on the cross. Because when the Lord Jesus was dying on the cross, here was the one man who was the exception to the rule. If the rule is that all men have sinned, if the rule is that all are sinners, then Jesus Christ is the exception. He is the perfect man because He's not merely a man. He's not only a man. He's God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. And the Lord Jesus, having no sin of His own, died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. That payment He made can be yours. Only yours through faith. Only yours if you come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, save me a sinner. Lord Jesus, You're right about me. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. I can't do anything to wipe away one sin. I have no spiritual eraser. I can't wipe away the sin. If I do anything, it just condemns me. Because I show myself to be a hypocrite. One who has sinned, and one who continues sinning, and one who is dirty, and yet I pretend not to be. I'm done with pretending, Lord. I'll come to You and declare I'm a sinner, but You died for sinners. You died for me. You shed Your precious blood for me, and I want You to give me new life. Now, how do we know Jesus can give new life? I mean, it's wonderful that He died on the cross as a payment for our sins. But how do we know He can give new life? How can the Lord Jesus really change a person? I mean, it's nice to be forgiven. It's nice to be cleansed. But every parent knows, and grandparents know it too, I trust, that once you give a kid a bath, that doesn't make them permanently clean. The kid can go out and get muddy again, can't they? They can go out and get dusty again. Trust me, in my world, it's a daily occurrence among four little bodies. You wash them, you say, oh, no, they're nice and clean. And that lasts about 18 minutes, it seems like, you know, until they're into something else. Well, what about the spiritual life? Are we doomed to just continue on sinning? No, because God's salvation is not only concerned with the things we've done in the past, and not only concerned with the wrath of God which we deserve, but God is concerned with making us brand new. And that's why the Bible talks about being born again. We need to start over. We need to become, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, we know God can do this because the Lord Jesus did something that has never happened before in the history of the world. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. You say, oh, but Keith, in the Old Testament, people rose from the dead. People before the time of Christ rose from the dead. Even before the Lord Jesus died, He raised people from the dead. He raised that young 12-year-old girl and gave her back to her father, who was the ruler in the synagogue, Jairus. And He also raised that widow's son in the town of Nain. And He also raised His friend Lazarus. In John chapter 11, you can read about that. Yes, but all of the people that were raised in the Old Testament, and even those three examples I just cited from the ministry of the Lord, all of those were really resuscitations in this sense. The people very truly came back to life again. But you know what? Those people eventually died again. Here's the difference. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, just like He said He would, 3 days after that event, He rose from the dead. And guess what? After almost 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus is still alive. He's not on earth anymore. He's in glory. He's been received up into heaven. He's on the right hand of God the Father, the place of highest authority in the entire universe. But the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, can never die. He's called the King Immortal. That means he can never die. It is said that he's risen again, and having died once, he dies no more, the Bible says. So the Lord Jesus is the first fruits, as 1 Corinthians 15 puts it, of those who sleep. He's one who's risen again from the dead, never to die anymore. And the new life he gives, therefore, is life that is death-proof. Life that when someone receives it by faith, they pass from death unto life. In other words, they go from being in a state of alienation from God, of being separated from God in their sins, to being alive before God, to being in a relationship with God. And they have the Holy Spirit within, because the risen Christ, just as he said he would, 50 days after his resurrection, poured out the Holy Spirit upon his people. And so everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9 is quite candid that if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're not really a believer. It says if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you are none of his. But the converse of that is, if you are a believer, Ephesians tells us you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. What that means, of course, is there's a brand new life source within. Something changing your desires. Something changing what you love. It used to be we just loved ourselves and loved our sin, and maybe we loved other people to an extent, but that was always marred by our self-interest. I love you because you do this for me. Or I love you because, well, I get this feeling from you. Always some kind of self-interest associated with it. But now in Christ, our loves begin to change. We don't love sin anymore. We may still sin, but we hate it. And we want to overcome it. And we get the strength through the Spirit of God to overcome it, to live differently, to live a life that is Christ-like. And the Holy Spirit of God does that work within us based on the work of Christ. Well, it's a wonderful salvation, a wonderful message. And I've literally preached that message on three continents. I've preached it, I don't know how many thousands of times in my life, in how many states, in how many provinces of Canada. I couldn't even begin to tell you. But the sad thing is that in all my years of preaching the gospel, going back to my teen years, and I'm now staring 40 in the face, it's approaching just a few months away. I'm going to turn 40, Lord willing, in February. And I preached for the first time from this pulpit when I was 17 years old. And before that, I had been witnessing for the Lord and sharing in various Bible studies. So it's been more than that. But in those years alone, I've seen very few people who listen to this message actually turn to the Lord. Now, admittedly, you only turn to the Lord once. And a lot of you are already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, of course, I'm not expecting you to turn to the Lord. You've already turned to the Lord. You've already received Christ by faith. But maybe some of you haven't. I don't know your hearts. And the sad thing is that Christians go out into the world just as I have. I'm not unique and I'm not even that great. I know many people that outstrip me in proclaiming this gospel, that do it more faithfully than I do it. And yet even all the faithfulness and all the zeal in the world still sometimes falls on deaf ears. There are still people that hear this message and they're entirely unmoved. They don't care that Jesus died on the cross for them. They don't care that the Bible says they're sinners. They don't care about that one bit. And so they go on living their lives the way they want to live it. Well, what happens to such people? Well, you know what? God is a great God. He's a God of love. He's a God who, as the Lord Jesus expressed it, describing himself in Luke 19:10, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So sometimes we say, no, I don't want to hear that message right now. I want to go on and live my life. And sometimes God says, all right. But he gives us another opportunity. And we hear it another time. My friend Mitch Zajac, who lives down the street from me, some of you have met him and some of you have read his testimony. He lived for 25 years as a drug addict. He was on the streets for a good amount of that time. And when he encountered the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it came by means of a gospel tract that he found on the street. And he read that tract and he was immediately in fear. Because that tract spoke to him about his sin, it spoke to him about hell, and he was afraid. He knew it was true, he knew he was going to hell, he knew he was a sinner. And he wanted to throw away that tract, but he couldn't. Do you know he carried around that tract for a year without being saved? Carried it around. And various times in his life, during that time period, different people came across his path who tried to share the Lord Jesus Christ with him. He was in a cab one night in one of the worst neighborhoods in Reading, sitting there waiting for one of his friends to come out of a place where he was buying drugs for them. And he was there in the middle of being high, and he was sitting in the back of the cab, sort of with his head down. And I have to be really impressed with the boldness of this cabbie, but the cabbie looked in the mirror, and Mitch is 6'7". Okay? He's a rough looking dude, at least he was in those days. His countenance has completely changed now that he knows the Lord. But in those days, he was a feared man. And the cab driver looked in the mirror and said, "You're going straight to hell." Now that's not how I always begin witnessing to people. But you know what? It's what Mitch needed to hear then. And Mitch said, "You know what? I knew he was right." And for a year, the Lord followed him around. It was like the Lord was one of those dogs that they bring out when a prisoner's escaped, chasing the prisoner. And it was like that, that the Lord kept pursuing him until finally he said, "I want this. I want this salvation." And he wrote the company that printed the tract, and they put him in touch with somebody. Actually, they called up a Baptist pastor in the Reading area who faithfully came down to the bad streets of Reading and led Mitch to Christ. And that was 10 years ago. And you say, grace, what grace, that God would go after that man and pursue that man for years. And even in the final year leading up to his conversion, that God would over and over try and reach him. Yes, but we can't presume upon that. There are people that come to a meeting like this and they hear the gospel and it's the last time they'll ever hear it. Either they get called into eternity suddenly, or they lose interest in the things of God, or they decide church is not for me, or whatever it is. They say, "No, I don't want that," and they leave, and that's that. You know, the Bible warns us, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear His voice, if you're saying, "That's me, I'm a sinner, I know I'm going to hell," don't put it off. Come to the Lord Jesus, you're not promised tomorrow. Because if you put it off and put it off, you know what overtakes you? The Word of God hits you where you live. This is how Zechariah sees it hit you where you live. It comes as a flying scroll in the vision he's seen. 30 by 15, a billboard size. And on that scroll is written a curse. On the one side of the scroll, it's against him that steals. On the other side of the scroll, it's against him that bears false witness. Now, the interesting thing is, each of those is a commandment from different tables of the law. You remember that when Moses brought the law down from the mountain of Sinai, he had two tables of stone. On the one were what we might call the horizontal commandments. The commandments that were directly against God, that said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," for example. And on the other tablet were those horizontal coming out. Sorry, did I say horizontal the first time? I meant vertical if I said horizontal. But the other were horizontal, that talked about how we sin against our fellow man. Now, ultimately, all violations of God's law are against God. Make no mistake about it. But what Zechariah is seeing here is whatever way we've sinned, whichever commandment we've broken, it doesn't matter that we say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Ah, but you have committed adultery in your heart against somebody. You've broken the law then. And what does the law do? Well, when you don't keep any part of the law, it's as if you've broken the whole thing, James chapter 2 tells us. And it brings us under a curse. So Zechariah sees this curse coming in, and verse 4, the Lord of hosts says, it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name, and it shall continue in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. What Zechariah is seeing is that there's coming a future day when the sinners won't get away with it. When if they've refused the message of God's mercy and grace through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again, then what's going to happen to them is a curse. What's going to happen to them is the judgment of God is going to come into their very house and consume them. You say, what happens then? Well, the Bible has a way of describing what happens to those who are under a curse of God. Those who are under the curse of God have to stand before God one day at His great white throne and hear Him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And He puts them in a horrible place called the lake of fire, where the Lord Jesus Himself said, the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched. Oh, what a horrible thing that would be to happen to anyone here. Especially when you've heard that it doesn't have to be so. You can avoid the curse. Because the very one who blesses, the Lord Jesus, was Himself once made a curse for us. Galatians 3 tells us that the Lord Jesus bore our curse. The Lord Jesus hung on a tree, the cross. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the Lord Jesus made that payment so that we could be eternally blessed. If you come to Him and receive Him by saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to change. Save me. Give me your life. The Lord Jesus will do that. And you will be able to say, I'm blessed of God. I'm not cursed any longer. I'm not in fear of the lake of fire. I have a home in the Father's house because the Lord Jesus Christ has promised it to me. May it be so for His name. Father, we're thankful for those who've come out today. We pray the Word of God would grip us, each one. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.